Let's go over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's start off this evening by asking a question. I've entitled this The Grace Option. And we'll try to get through 16 verses tonight. What or how does jealousy play a role in family dynamics? Or have you ever seen jealousy play a role in family dynamics? Anybody? Okay, some of you are chuckling. A lot of you are nodding your head. Has anyone ever seen anything positive come out of jealousy? Well, it might motivate somebody to do something. No. Nothing positive comes out of jealousy. And yet, we find that typically the result is a ruined relationship. Wouldn't you agree with that? A ruined family, a ruined lots of stuff. Okay, and so as we get into this, you'll see that there's going to be some jealousy aspect, but then it really comes down to how God places a standard in our lives. Sometimes we just struggle with that. And you know, some people get it right, and it ticks other people off. Have you ever noticed that? Like, when somebody's getting it right, it upsets those people who just don't want to do right. And you're going to see that tonight as we jump into the grace option here. So let's go to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, okay? Remember, God created everything. 6 literal days, rested on the 7th, okay? 6 24-hour days. Everything. He did not use evolution. He didn't use the gap theory. He just created in 6 literal days. How beautiful God can do that, okay? And then he instilled marriage in chapter 2. We saw a deeper picture, a detailed picture, a zoomed in picture of what's going on with Adam and Eve and how they were created and how God detailed that out and how he cares and he's made them in the image of God. And here we go into sin in chapter 3 and the promise of Jesus. It's funny, I was reading through Ruby's Bible in Genesis. And it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first birth announcement. And I thought, how ironic. You know, it's just I've never thought of it like that. Have you ever thought of it like that? The first birth announcement is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where Jesus is prophesied of. And he comes. And the promise that God makes, it happens. And we are receiving the benefits of that for those who are saved. What a blessing. Then you get into chapter 4 and you know, the sins of the father is a true thing. It affects the son. If you get that, what's going on? But in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Now, who knows how much time has happened between when they were kicked out of the garden and where they are right now. Okay. We don't know that. It doesn't say, so it doesn't really matter. Okay. But there is a time frame that's happened here, and she's had Cain, and if she has been given this birth announcement of someone through your lineage is going to come and conquer Satan, wouldn't you think, this is him? This is him. It's here. Because we always think in our time frame, and it's going to be right now, right? It's got to be right now because that's the way I want it. And this would be the thought process. This is the guy. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. How exciting. Until a few verses down the road. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So was Cain and Abel twins? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. But you see that there's a difference here. And then this is the beautiful aspect of it, that Adam trains his sons to take over responsibility that he's been given. Okay, so they aren't sitting on the couch playing Call of Duty or Fortnite. They are out there. One is a shepherd and one is a farmer. Okay, and a tiller of the ground. And so they are at work together. So praise God. I mean, they are committed to what the responsibility that God's given. So we're doing good so far. We're doing excellent. And then all of a sudden, we get to a point where some offerings are presented. Some offerings are presented starting in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass. How much time? We don't know. But obviously they were old enough to handle sheep, and they were old enough to handle the vegetation, what's going on there. I would guesstimate that they are in adulthood, saying they're coming out and making their own offerings here. It came to pass after time that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Perfect. He did his job and he brought an offering. Great guy. He did what he could. Right? That's a first thought. If you've never read this ever before, that might be the first thought. What would be so wrong with Cain bringing of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord? But you go on and it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So we think Cain brought this offering. Great. He's giving of what he has to the Lord. But we don't understand at that point, if we've never read this before, a standard that God has already presented. So from the context, we would understand from what he did with Adam and Eve, by when they sinned and there was a sacrifice that was made, that the standard would be a blood sacrifice, right? That's what you would gain from the context. But even if you were to say that maybe God had never stated to them before of making an animal sacrifice, of making an animal offering, there will be an explanation given to where there is no excuse here. Okay? We can't excuse Cain out of what's going on. But Cain comes and he gives of what he has. But you notice that when it describes Abel's offering, it describes it in a very different way. Now, I'm going to allow for participation tonight. How about that? What is the difference between Cain and Abel's offering? Besides the fact that one's, of the fruits of the ground, and then the other one is of Abel's herd. Okay? What do you think? What? Okay. What does it say there that is different? Firstlings and of the fat. So what he is saying is that Abel brought the first and the best of what he had. Oh, all of a sudden, it changes. Now somebody is coming in and he just brings an offering. But yet Abel sees who God is and wants to bring an offering worthy of our God. Someone fills a quota while the other one brings in the best of what he has. So at this point, some would say that it's just the description that's different here. But I would beg to offer that the attitude is different in giving of the worship. Now, we can talk about worship, right? This morning you came, and you came to worship God together corporately, right? You came to the church to worship with one another, whether that be through teaching or that be through the offering itself or whatever that might be. What was your attitude this morning when you came to worship? Now, you don't have to answer that. We don't have to have participation there. Just answer in your mind. Oh, why does it have to be so early? I mean, we took the kids to the zoo yesterday. Okay. And by the way, that was so much fun. And by the way, kids say so much to you when you have 40 minutes in a bus with them and you're riding along. They tell all. Okay, but anyway, it's funny. I won't tell you all the things that they said, but I had a couple of girls come up to me and they said, "Why do you make us get up so early for church?" And I said, "What are you talking about? On Sunday, it is so early." I said, "In a few days, you're going to be going to school. How early do you get up?" "Oh, like 6:30. "What time do you get up for church?" "Well, not that early." "So what are you complaining about? You've got it easy. You've got it easy." But what's your attitude when you showed up? Was it, "God, I want to sing to the best of my ability, not because someone else is hearing me, but because you are worthy of the worship. God, I'm going to give you my time." And it's precious. Anybody like their time on Sunday? We all hear, "Well, Sunday is my only day off." Has anybody ever heard that before? "It is my only day to sleep in." So you have a choice to give of your time to God. What do you do with it? That's just my thought process. What's your attitude when you show up? Are you prepared? But you know what? Abel came in and gave the first and the best. That means the first of what I'm going to give to you, and the best of what I'm going to give to you, I'm going to trust you with the rest of what you've given me. This is yours, God. I'm trusting you with the rest. That's why, if you've got a budget, this is why on your budget, Dave Ramsey tells you to put tithes first. You want to know why? Because Dave Ramsey is the money guru. No, he just has seen it over and over and over again that people, they pay everything else, including all their gimmies that they want, and then they wait until the end to see if they've got anything left over for God. He says, "No, don't do that. Start with God because He gave it to you, and then do the rest." Trust in God. That is a biblical concept. The firstlings, the first fruits. I'm going to give you what's first and what's best. That's what I offer to you. This is the attitude of Abel. While Cain, we really don't see much of an attitude. And we see the completion of his attitude a little bit later on. But God had respect of Abel's offering. And we see a little tidbit of this in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22. And it says that one of you said blood. I think it was Armin, okay? That's what was the difference. Hebrews 9:22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with" what? "Blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." There has to be sacrifice for that cleansing. And then you see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay? He was righteous in that sense of he was doing what God wanted him to do. And testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How does he still speak today? He speaks through the testimony of the Word of God. How that Cain, or that Abel came in, he gave the first and the best because he had faith that God would take care of the rest. What a beautiful example. What a beautiful example. So all of a sudden, we have a choice to make. And by we is, listen, I think this is a choice that we have to make on a day in and day out basis. It might not be the same circumstances, direct circumstances as Cain and Abel, but yet here God gives a choice here. Which is beautiful. It just speaks of God's character. But you go into the end of verse 5. I'll just read the whole entire verse here. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. This isn't a sadness because God didn't like what he gave. This wasn't like, oh, I messed up and I better go fix this. This was an anger, and yet he turned his face down almost in a stubborn pose. Like he was just going to stay where he was. He wasn't moving. This is what he had presented, and God better just like it. It's kind of like a bull putting its head down and getting ready to go. Now, if you ever see that, run. Because he will mess you up. And you know what? When sinners get in that pose, run. Because they will mess you up. This is... You know, looking over, and we see here that he'll actually go and talk to Abel, but yet his countenance fell, he was angry, and God comes in, and he starts asking a question. He says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's saying, listen. What's going on here? It's like a counselor coming up. It's like a parent coming in and trying to console their child, trying to figure out what is the real reason for them getting upset. Okay, have you ever noticed that with children, sometimes they'll scream about something, but that's not really the reason why they're screaming or upset? Have you ever noticed that? And it's not good to just turn around and start ripping into them and yelling back at them. Because guess what? It doesn't help anything. Sometimes you got to get down on their level and say, what is wrong? And here's the options. You can either do what's right, and you'll be okay. Or, sin's knocking at the door. Which option are you going to choose? What just happened there? God gives grace. That's why I call it the grace option. God gives grace. He lays out the options and says, listen, you can either do this and fix it. You can come and bring the right offering, or you can keep on heading down and sin's right there. You're going to get in trouble. It's not going to be good for you. Have you ever presented those options for your child? Or a coworker? Don't do this anymore. It's not going to end up right. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Don't do it. You're given the option. You're given that option for them to choose what is correct. And that is exactly what God does. He didn't just jump in and just swipe them off the face of the map. He gave grace. He gave grace. So that Cain could come back with the right offering. And what does he do? What does he do? How does he respond? Why do you think God steps in and gives us grace? Because he's an amazing God. His long suffering to us is continual. Some people question, well, why hasn't God come back? He must be a liar. Why hasn't he finished the salvation for his children? Why hasn't there been the glorification? Why doesn't he just do it and get it over with? And yet, what's the response? Because of his long suffering to us. For those who have not gotten saved, for those who have not chosen the grace option. For by grace are ye saved through faith. He's offering the grace option. But Cain doesn't take it. He takes the sin option instead. You see in verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Despite God offering a way of escape, despite God offering a way for Cain to fulfill the standard that he's laid out, despite all of this, he still goes for it. He goes against what God's laid out. And you say, well, wait a minute. You told me earlier that even if God hadn't stated it previously, exactly what his standard was. What if Cain just didn't know what the standard was? I mean, how can you expect somebody who's ignorant to do what's right? Did you just remember what happened here? Even if that's the case, which I don't believe it is, God gave him grace. He gave him the option. And even if he wanted to play the ignorant card, he still offered grace. And said, this is what you can do. And yet Cain turned around. He went out and talked to his brother. I wonder what he said. I wonder what happened. Who knows? It doesn't matter. What matters is that he turned around and he picked a permanent solution for a temporary problem. He picked a permanent solution for a temporary problem. He took his brother's life. Well, that should fix the issue. Then there's nobody else for God to look at to show what's the right and respected offering. We'll take him off the table, and therefore maybe the only offering that God is going to get here is he's just going to have to accept it. God, what else you got? How did he get to that point? James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Sin, the consequence of sin is death. And he can't blame it on God for putting too high of expectations because, again, the grace option was given. He can't blame it on Abel because, well, he brought the perfect offering. And God, you know, I only have the vegetation here. I don't have a herd. You know, he could have done something. There could have been something done. And yet he just chose to get angry and to finalize that anger with a permanent solution. Have you ever been in a situation with your family that you responded to a temporary problem with something permanent? Something that might be an uncomfortable situation, or it just isn't the right timing, or fill in the blank. How many families are ruined by temporary problems? How many divorces are laid out there because of temporary problems? How many abortions happen because of what they think is a temporary problem? How many, fill in the blank, how many times do we destroy what is there because we think that the problem can be just gone away with if I don't have these people to mess with, right? You know, it's kind of like this. Let's put in this illustration. Let's say I'm not getting my way as a pastor. You know what the best way to get my way is? When there's no other people in the church to say no to me, right? Then all of a sudden you don't have a church. You think that's a problem? What if you just start demolishing people and getting rid of them and making them feel like they're useless and well, I feel better in the moment because they're gone. Permanent solution for a temporary problem. Fill in the blank. I mean, we could go on all night over this, but yeah, we're not going to. But what is the start of this? What is the motivation? It is my own desires, my own lusts that is driving me to this issue. What about pornography? Where does that start? It starts with someone's lusts and desires, and it ruins marriages, it ruins fatherhood, it ruins all kinds of things. Motherhood, it's not just a guy problem. What about those little weekend flings? What about the one-night stands? What about fill in the blank? I want to fulfill my lusts, and so therefore I do these crazy deeds in order to fulfill those, and I ruin a ton of situations. I ruined my life. Ruined my life. So what does he do? He does exactly what his parents do. He covers up. Verse number 9. By the way, how many times have you stated the statement that Cain says? Okay, I just want to say that. But anyway, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? You notice that God didn't wipe him off the face of the map yet? Mercy. Where's Cain? Or where's Abel? Where's Abel, Cain? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Have you ever said that before? Hey, where's Jason? Tyler, am I my brother's keeper? Really? Is that what you did? Okay, this is getting intense, folks. All right. But have you ever used that in a joke sense? Okay, do not use that in a serious sense, please. Okay. But he's like, I don't know. Do you think God's dumb? Hey, Adam, where are you? Well, I was hiding in the woods. He's hiding behind the trees. What happened? Well, it's Eve's fault. I'm just trying to shift everything away from yourself. The sins of the father affect the sins of the son and the daughter. And you go on and says, what happens? God just asks them this question to offer mercy. And he says in verse 10 through 16, we find the consequence. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Here's the consequences. You no longer get to do what you've made a living at doing. You've taken care of your family in doing. Big problem. You can work as hard as you want, but the earth will not yield its fruit to you. You have been cursed. And you know what Cain says? And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Is that when you want to backhand the guy? I mean, just is slap him in the forehead? You should have had a VA. I mean, what's going on here? What is happening? Do you not get what you just did? You just took your brother's life because you offered the wrong kind of worship. You didn't come in with God's standard. And to fix the problem, you kill him. And you have a problem with this consequence? Don't we often play the victim? We've sinned. God gives the consequence. "Oh God, this is too much. I can't. Why are you doing this to me? I don't need this in my life." Then why did you do what you did? There's something my parents told me as a young child, and I imagine I heard it many times in Sunday school and junior church and Sunday morning and Sunday night. I heard it all throughout Christian school. You know, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Expect consequences for our selfish decisions. And not only affects you, but affects those that are around you. Those who Cain had in his family, yes. In his family, we'll see that. It affected them. All of a sudden, dad's choices, all of a sudden, husband's choices became an issue for the entire family, right? As you go on, it says there in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden." And you say, where are you getting the whole factor of his family? Well, you see in verse 16 or verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and then you get into a whole nother load of questions about his wife and all that jazz. We're not going there tonight, okay? All right, we'll deal with that another time. But you know what happened in the consequence? You know what the worst part of his consequence was? You know what the worst part? "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." There's no bond there. There's no confession of sin. There's no, "You're right, God, I repent." God gave grace. God continues to give mercy. in the midst of all of this. Okay, Cain, anybody tries to take you out, they're going to get it worse. Sevenfold worse. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to protect you still. God is a God of second, third, 457th chances, 1,000,000th and 2 chances. God is a God of long suffering and mercy. And it's like, God, why didn't you just strike him down? Why doesn't God just strike us down, right? How many times do we do the same sins over and over again? How many times do we run back to our selfishness and our own lusts? And yet God gives that grace option. You know, I wrote something at the bottom of my notes here. I said, pick grace before mercy is ever needed. Pick grace before mercy is ever needed. You ever thought about that? If you stay away from your own lusts, you just get God's grace. If I stay away from my own enticements of what's going on and what my temptations are in my flesh, if I rely on the Holy Spirit to help me through that, I get to pick grace and what God's given me that I don't deserve. So I don't have to be in the moment where it's not giving me what I do deserve, right? Pick grace before mercy is ever needed. You've got options. Every single one of us, every single day, we've got options. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to be okay with God's standard of worship, first and best? Are we going to come to God and try to deal with him? Ever been to Mexico and bartered before? Anybody? Isn't that fun? I mean, just $10. Okay. See you later. $5. Five. I'll go to the next booth. Yeah. Two. Okay. Yeah. Okay. $2 for a blanket. That's great. Yeah. You know, that's not how it works with God. God, I'll go to the next guy down the road. He seems to be offering me an easier life. Oh, this church lets me get away with this. They're never in my face. They're never exhorting. They're never confronting. Man, it's easy. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. But is that God's standard of worship? Standard of living? Is that what God wants from us? That's what we need to ask. We need to be picking the grace option. What a beautiful God we have. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you give us. God, may we pick grace before mercy is ever needed. God, may we just be okay with your standard of worship. Just coming to you and giving it all. Not trying to give the what's left over, but just give it to you. We are at your feet, a living sacrifice on the altar. What is acceptable and pleasing to you. God, may we just be okay with what you want from us. God, may we not be pulled away into our own flesh and desires, but just want what you want. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.